And now, if you will turn in your New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth contains some wonderful truths for us that I believe can be applied to our day as much as it was applied to the day in which the apostle lived and wrote these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. But before we begin, I want you to join me in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the letter of 1 Corinthians and for its timeliness in 1968. We thank Thee that Thou art the same God with the same wisdom and same power, doing the same thing for us as Thou hast done for those who have lived and gone on before. Grant unto us this morning an understanding of Thy word as we shall read from its blessed pages. And may Christ speak to us by the Holy Spirit, bringing salvation to the lost and bringing a time of rededication and revival to the believer. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Paul writes at verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are living in the midst of a perverse generation, a generation that by every standard of measure has been so permissive and so negative that positive truths no longer serve as rules of conduct for a decent society. Last Sunday, we tried by the help of God to bring you a message on the men of this generation. I hope those thoughts have stayed with you through the week. What with all else that has happened. And in the midst of this untoward generation that is moving rapidly toward a certain destiny, there are many elements within our society that are causing decay. For example, the billions of dollars that are spent annually on crime. We pointed out the other week that for every dollar that is spent on religious causes, $10 are spent on crime. The lawlessness and rebellion in the streets and on the campuses. And in passing, I want to just add this. The ugly spectacle of Chicago brings me to believe more every day that we must take our stand on the side of right and law and authority. Amen. I am for Mayor Daley. Amen. It doesn't matter where you stand. Amen. I stand for the man with a uniform to control the mob in the street. Amen. For whatever purpose they are gathered. That's all. But with the increased dope and alcohol and the traffic of immorality and juvenile delinquency and parental delinquency that is so abounding in our world today, we must say that we are characterized by a sickness. A sickness that can find its cure only in the pages of God's eternal and timeless word. When we analyze this situation, we must ask ourselves the question, what's wrong with the world? A world that is war-torn, a world that is weary and woeful and wasteful, what's wrong with the world in 1968? Well, in my honest and humble opinion, I must say to you that I believe that much that is wrong in the world today can be laid to the blame of the so-called Christian element within our society. Let me repeat that so you will not misunderstand. I believe that much that is wrong in the world today can be laid to the blame of the so-called Christian element in our society. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. We are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, incontinent, fierce, heady, high-minded, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, but somebody asked, but Pastor, what has the Christian element done to contribute to these ills of our society and our generation and our day in this world? What's wrong with the world? I submit to you three things that I believe the Christian element is guilty of. Number one, we have minimized the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, we have become blinded to the truth of God's word. And number three, we have lost sight of our responsibility to God and the church. We cannot blame the communists for this. We can't blame the demonstrators for this. We cannot blame the unchristian element in our society for this. The blame lies at the door of Christian America. What's wrong in the world today? I repeat, we have, first of all, minimized the preaching of the gospel. And wherever and whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is minimized or given a second-rate place in the program of any church or any denomination, and thusly of any country, the seeds of decline have already been sown. The emphasis in the average church is not on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All too many of the clergy are more interested in the formation of and creation of a new social order than they are in the proclamation and propagation of the truth of God's word. We are missing the mark. When are men going to learn that we cannot create or bring into being a correct, proper society or social order until men are first right with God? And the only way I know for men to get right with God is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have minimized it. And not only have we minimized the preaching of the cross, but in many cases we have substituted other things. And I hasten to tell you this morning with all that's in my heart that nothing can be substituted for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that everything else must be secondary to the proclamation of this word. And I support that statement by these three statements. Number one, the preaching of the cross is God's way of separating the wise from the foolish. I read it to you in my text. Unto them that perish, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. That's my second statement. The preaching of the cross is God's power in its fullest thrust and dimension. And the third statement that supports that first statement, that nothing can be substituted for the preaching of the gospel, is simply this. The preaching of the cross is God's method of saving a lost world. Amen. This is the only method. This is the only way. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. I suppose that one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached was on the day of Pentecost. And the keynote speaker for that occasion was Peter. And he had a message that those people needed to hear. And when Peter stood up to bring the message on the day of Pentecost, he did not decry the social conditions about him. He did not institute nor advocate anything to change the situation of the social order, but one thing: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, said Peter, hearken unto me. This Jesus of Nazareth, a man appointed by God, a man whose life was characterized by miracles and signs and wonders, him you have taken and have crucified and have hanged upon a tree. But God raised him from the dead. And this is my message to you this morning for society. This is my message to you for the ills and evils of our world. The preaching and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the answer. Indeed, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. I do not care that Worth Baptist Church will never be the biggest church in the city of Fort Worth. I do not care that Worth Baptist will never be the wealthiest church or the most prominent church in the city of Fort Worth. My main concern to you this morning as your pastor is simply this, that Worth Baptist Church will first, last, and always be a relay station for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's wrong in the world? We have minimized the preaching of the cross. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. In the second place, we have not only minimized the preaching of the gospel, but we have become blinded to the truth of God's word. Did you know that the Bible is almost a closed book to the average Christian? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I could prove that statement this morning. If I were mean enough and you were cooperative enough for me to ask you, how many of you have studied or read the Word of God this last week to lift your hand or to stand up? I'd prove to you that the Bible is a closed book to the average Christian. You've read the newspaper. You've read fiction and nonfiction. You've read the magazines. You've watched television. You've listened to the radio. You've had time for everything but the Word of God, right? This Bible is a closed book to the average Christian. And this is tragic. And that's one of the things that's wrong in the world today. Now, it's tragic enough for unbelievers to become blinded to the truth. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that they will be. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that believe not, to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's tragic. But it is 10,000 times more tragic that many believers, church members, Christians, have become blinded to the truth of this word. The Bible is many things to many people. To some, the Bible is only a book of mystery, hard to comprehend. To others, the Bible is a book that's full of dark and difficult sayings. To still others, this book is something to respect. You wouldn't think about throwing it down. You wouldn't think about discarding it altogether. It is indeed a book to respect, but for some, never a book to read. It's far more important that you read it than you respect it. For if you read it, you will respect it. The Bible, the Word of God, has become a closed book to the average church-going Christian. The Bible ought to be to us a daily diet. And should we not say with Job, I have esteemed his words more than my necessary food. You wouldn't think about going all day without eating something, would you? I wouldn't recommend it. You wouldn't think about going all week without eating something, would you? You must keep the physical man going, is that right? then you ought not to think about going all week long without eating, dieting in the Word of God. For your spiritual man needs strength also. And this is where he gets it. This book ought not only to be our daily diet, but it ought to be our daily guide. And with the psalmist, we ought to say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And this Bible ought to be a tower of strength. You ought to be able to relate the problems of your everyday life to Christ in the light of this book. In the time of your weakness, you can find strength within its pages. In the time of your discouragement, you can find encouragement in this book. When you are cast down, when you are lonely, when you are disturbed and frustrated and fearful, you can find a blessing in God's book. We've lost sight of the truth of God's word. We've become blinded to it. Now, the Bible does two things, basically. The Bible tells two stories. Number one, the failure of man. You know the story in the Garden of Eden, how man failed, and he's been failing ever since. And then the Bible tells us about the success of God. You know how successful God was. In creation, everything that he created, he saw that it was good. You know how successful God has been in salvation, the great program of redemption, in giving his only begotten Son to die upon a cross. You know how, according to this word, God will be and is faithful and is successful in the consummation or the bringing to an end of this age and the onslaught of the ages to come. God is successful. Though man is a failure, God is a success. You want to know the destiny of America? You can read it in Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. We don't need so much a strong plank on war and poverty and these things in the street from a governmental standpoint as we do from God's standpoint. We need a program of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is foolishness to the world outside, but it's the wisdom of God. You know what the destiny of every man outside Christ is? The same thing that I read you from Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be cast into hell, and every nation that forgets God. And Jesus said, "If you die in your sins, where I am, there ye cannot come." Peter said, "Judgment must begin at the house of God." What's wrong in the world? We've minimized the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. We have become blinded to the truth of God's word. And finally, we have lost sight of our responsibility to the church. There is but one organism in the world that God has commanded and commissioned to take the gospel around the world. You're in it this morning. The Church of Jesus Christ. You know, the treatment that some people give the church, I wouldn't even treat my distant relatives like some people treat the church. Go to see them about once a year. Or once a month. Nobody here but us now this morning. Or just on Sunday morning. You think that's treating the church right? Let me ask you. I'm not going to tell you. I want to ask you. Do you believe that your staying away from the house of God is treating God's house right? If you do, you're wrong. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Amen. The only use that some people have for the church is when somebody gets married or somebody dies. Isn't that tragic? Some people are waiting for the hearse to bring them to church. I believe as members of the church that we ought to be dedicated. We ought to be given over. We ought to give first place to the church in our lives, because I'm convinced that the church deserves first priority in your life. Number one, before your family, before your job, before your business. You know where I get that? Jesus said, if any man love father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If any man loves son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. And whosoever taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Church members have lost sight of their responsibility to the church. Look what the church has done for you. Consider for a moment what the church has done for your family. It has provided a place for them to study the Word of God. It has provided for them a place to worship, a place to serve, a place to bring their heartaches and their trials and their problems. That's what the church has done for you. This last week, since we met together last Sunday, I have received 3 messages from 3 of our servicemen. One of them was a message of death. When my phone rang the other afternoon and I wasn't here, and the secretaries told me when I got in to call us, the McCullough family, because there seemed to be some trouble there, I called. And the trembling voice on the other end of the line said, Gary is killed in action in Vietnam. He came up some through our junior high department. Brother Young, you know who I'm talking about. Through our senior high department. Just 20 years old. Just married 2 months. Just on the battlefield a month. A message of death. I got another message from Vietnam this week. From Frankie Miller. And I like to call it a message of hope. For Frankie said to me, I realize, Pastor, that I didn't take advantage of the things that I should have, and I didn't do all that I could, but I'm hoping to get back home to make up for it in the future. And I got a third message. And this was a message of support. It came from the state of Virginia, from Danny Miller. Both sons of Mr. and Mrs. Francis Miller. And Danny said, Dear Christians. And he went on to tell about his work and ask about the church. And in the end he said, and I'm enclosing my tithe for the last 2 months. What is the church doing for the world today? There it is. Providing shelter for those who are bereaved. Providing an opportunity for those who want to serve. Providing a place of worship for us all. Amen. There's a whole lot wrong in the world today. But when I can get letters like these from our servicemen, I must say there's a whole lot right. It is right for a mother and daddy to bring their children to Sunday school and church. It is right for a church to train young men and young women and adults in the truth of God's Word. Yes, there is a great deal that's wrong. And in order for us to right some of those wrongs, I suggest we make a start. Not next Sunday on promotion day, when we start out a brand new Sunday school year. But lest God see fit to remove some of us this week, or Jesus might come, let's make a new start today. Let's start righting some of the wrongs in the world today, right now. How can I do it, preacher? Well, I believe we can do it by yielding ourselves to God. I believe that we can do it by fulfilling our responsibilities to the church. I believe we can do it by praying for an old-fashioned revival. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. Let's humble ourselves this morning. Let's pray today. Let's seek God's face. Let's turn from our wicked ways. And many of the things that are wrong in the world will be made right if you and I are in the right place with God. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee this morning, how we do thank Thee that in the midst of all of the sorrow and tragedy that has come our way this week through the families of our church, and especially that young man whose life was taken on what seems to be a battle that has no objective, a war that has no direction, comfort those sad hearts. And then, dear God, for Frankie Miller and our other boys that are there in Vietnam and around the world at their post of duty, if it can be Thy will, bring them back safely home to us. Help us to right some of the wrongs in the world today in this worship hour. Oh, dear God, I pray just now that we as believers, we as Christians, might open ourselves to Thee in our hearts and yield our all to Jesus Christ. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to pray. Help us to seek Thy face. Help us to turn from our wicked ways and experience revival in this church, in this community, in our country, all over the world. Dear God, for those who are without the Savior this morning, husband or wife, mother or father, boy or girl, young man or young woman, bring them to Jesus today. For those, Heavenly Father, who are outside the confines of the church, may they come this morning, some by baptism, some by letter, some on their statement. And for all of us, Heavenly Father, bring us to that place of absolute surrender that we might join in the great crusade to right some of the wrongs in the world. Even now, bring us to an altar of prayer. Even now, as we pray and ask it, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.